on what the liturgical calendar calls Trinity Sunday. The three Godheads, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Creator, the Savior, and the Spirit. I think it would be helpful for us to understand that not all Christians are Trinitarians. And I like this passage because this is one of those passages that kind of, gives us some underpinnings if you're a Trinitarian thought. So let us dive into this blessing, if you will, this farewell, Paul's farewell to the Corinthians. I hung a title on the blessing that builds us. You see, every now and then, God gives us a word that doesn't just sound good. It does something within us. A word that doesn't just bless our ears, it builds our lives. A scripture always been that kind of word. From the beginning, God's word has been creative. It has been constructive. It has shaped life. Let there be was not poetry. It was power. And here at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks a word that carries that same creative force. Some of us know what it is like to be to be built by a blessing. Perhaps you had a grandmother lay her hand on you and say, "Baby, you're going to make it." A mentor might have looked you in the eyes and said, "I see something in you." A church mother might have whispered, "Keep going, God's hand is on you." Somehow these words, they just didn't float away. They stayed, they strengthened, they shaped, and they build something in you. That's what Paul is doing here. He's not signing off like someone's ending of an email. He's not offering a polite benediction so everybody can go home. He is building a people who have been bruised by conflict, shaken by division, and tempted by despair. Because the Corinthian church wasn't neat, tidy, or easy. There were fractures. We read in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 12, they wrestled with immaturity. They wrestled with their egos and spiritual pride. They questioned Paul's authority and troubled his calling. They were a church trying to follow Jesus that didn't look like anything like Jesus. Let me say that again. They were a church trying to follow Jesus in a world that didn't look anything like Jesus, which sounds a whole like the world we are living in. And yet Paul doesn't give up on them. He doesn't walk away from them. He blesses them. Why? Because blessing is not a reward for perfection. Blessing is God's investment into your becoming. Paul speaks this blessing the way God spoke creation. Not describing what already is, but calling forth what can be. Calling forth what can be. He is speaking a blessing that has constructive power, a blessing that forms character, a blessing that speaks community or shapes community, a blessing that makes us look a little more like Jesus. Because the truth is, we don't become Christ-like by accident. We don't stumble our way into unity. We don't drift our way into peace. We don't wake up one day and we're magically restored. We are built. We are built by grace. We are built by love. We are built by fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is the blessing that builds us. And church, if there was ever a time we needed to be built, it is now. The world is frayed at the seams. Our nation is wrestling with fear and fragmentation. It's community in communities carrying grief and exhaustion. God is still speaking the blessing that builds. The blessing that builds. See, there's a call before the blessing. Paul speaks a blessing, but before blessing, he issues a call because blessing without a call is mere sentiment. It's a good feeling for the moment. It doesn't form us. But when blessing and calling come together, formation begins. Paul calls the church to be to have these five practices that are not only timely in Corinth, it is timely for us today. So when we talk about a division and fractures in our nation, we can narrow that down. We have that within our Christian churches. We have that within the body of Christ. So let's go forth here. The scriptures tell us rejoice. And so we need to understand that rejoice isn't about pretending. It isn't playing pretend. This isn't a plastic smile we wear at church as a performance. This is a defiant joy of people who know that God is still good, even here. To rejoice is to resist despair. To rejoice, it's an echo of resurrection in a world that keeps crucifying hope. Church, we know about that. We know that what it looks like to rejoice because circumstances are not perfect. Not because circumstances are perfect, but because God's promises are still true. Rejoice. Aim for restoration. Paul doesn't say wait for it. He says aim for it, look toward it, be intentional about it. In 26, when systems are strained and relationships are frayed, we are called to be restorers. We're called to be repairers of dignity, to mend relationships and to pursue justice. This is not a passive restoration. This is active, intentional, and spirit-led. I hope that you're getting this thread that has been weaving through the sermons that I have been giving, that as we look across the landscape, as we look to our political leaders and those folks around us, and we hear all this noise in the media and on television and during this, as we begin to go into this voting season, how do we choose? What are the road signs we're looking for? If we hear in this noise, if we hear in this thunderous, loud noise that they keep bombarding us with, that somehow they're missing some marks of being Christ-like, that ought to be a red flag. If we start hearing them not caring for people, and I'm talking about as it is in Matthew 25, the herd and the naked and the hungry, those who are in prison, if we don't hear that language, it's a red flag. If what we hear is how we can make our own lives better without sharing the goodness and the abundance of God with others, there's a red flag. That ought to be a clue to us. Who do I listen to? Not that they profess to be Christians. You know, they say, all who say, Lord, Lord, ain't saved. You be careful. Be careful who you're listening to. Be watchful of what they do. I'm going to go back to my sermon now. Number three, encourage one another. In an age of critique and counsel culture, encouragement is countercultural. It's a countercultural act. It is the ministry of lifting what life has tried to crush down. It's not a soft skill. It's a spiritual discipline. When we encourage, we partner with God in rebuilding lives. That's what's encouragement looks like. Not critiquing and saying all the things they've done wrong. Paul doesn't do that here in this passage. We don't hear Jesus doing that very often. What he's doing is speaking in love to lift someone up. It's all how we talk to one another. How do we talk to one another? Encourage one another. I have a line that I often use when I hear somebody who seems to be off path and they've said some things that are hurtful, done something that is not right, walked in and walked past you and didn't say hello. All I say is I put a smile on my face and say, how's that working, my Christian brother or my Christian sister? I want them to stop a minute. So, oh, wait a minute. Did what I just say line up to what God would have me to say? Did what I just do line up with how God would want me to act? Did my response line up with someone that would lift someone up? To show them of their worthiness in this world when the world is constantly saying we're worthless. We're heading for troubling times. We're heading where those who have the most money are making choices for all of those. Oh, I was listening to NPR, and the Pope has put out a cyclical. I don't know if you've heard it. He's put out this paper talking about AI and the impact it will have on humanity and taking the humanity out of humanity. This was unique in many things. One, he actually presented it himself. He didn't give it to one of his cardinals or someone under him. He presented himself. One, that was one thing that was interesting. The other thing is he has someone who was part of the AI community who had power and influence sitting next to him talking about it. And the reason was this. What has changed in the world is when they put out cyclicals before, when they had conversations about humanity before, they would talk to world leaders, they would talk to head of states, those who impacted the people. And what has happened now, the shift that has happened now, is now it's not the heads of state who are making policy and procedures. It's those with hefty bank accounts that can bankroll their thoughts and where they want us to go. I'm not saying rich folks are bad, but we need to keep our eyes open. I'm going to go back to my sermon again. Number four. Be of, and I preached before this in the last few weeks, be of one mind. Unity, as I said before, is not uniformity. It's about having a shared purpose. It's about choosing a mission over ego. It's about a world that reflects that often elevates a division. The church witnesses to power of divine unified purpose. Divine unified purpose. As you can tell, if anyone knows me, I'm really a Matthew 25 kind of person. You know, in that they give the bullet points of whether you're a goat or a sheep. Let me clarify. Whether you're going to heaven, where you're going now, to hell. And all the stuff we often hear in the news and by the pundits about what it means to live as a Christian life, they don't never talk about feeding the poor, clothing the hungry. They don't go down that list where Jesus says, those who what you do to the least of us, you do to me. I'm just thinking out loud now. I'm going to go back to my sermon. Be of one mind. Unity is not uniformity.
You don't need to look like me, act like me, walk like me, eat like I eat. But we need to be thinking about how do we promote the Christian mission of caring for a world that is in desperate need of love.
Amen.
All righty. Point number five, and that's just the first part of the sermon. I thought this was going to go a little quicker than this, but I'm listening to the boss.
Just what you do.
Live in peace. Live in peace. Peace is not passive. You think if I just sit in the corner and be quiet, we're living in peace. Peace is not passive. It's practiced. It's pursued. And it's protected. In this world, in 26, when the world is searching for peace amongst turmoil, we are called not just to keep peace, but we're called to make peace as Jesus taught us. See, they talk about making peace, but they forget to put the claimer on there as Jesus taught us as his follower, not done across the ages. Peace. All right, let's move on. So Paul gives us, invokes the Trinity. This is the triune blueprint. He's doing more than just offering a flourish of words. He's anchoring us in verse 14. He's anchoring us in the very heartbeat of faith. He reminds us that our formation is not a solo practice. It is the work of the triune God. This is not just a blessing. It's a theological blueprint. It is for God, how God shapes his people then and now. It is God who ought to be shaping us. We need to be open to that. Sometimes we need to sit still and just listen. In the early church, they understood grace is more than a pardon slip. Grace was and is the energy of the resurrected Christ at work in us. It is the power that doesn't just cleanse our past, it constructs our future. When Paul says the grace of the Lord, the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, he's pointing to the kind of grace that not merely saved a persecuted like him, Paul, but a persecutor like him, Paul, but turned him into a builder of the church. Paul made a 180-degree turn. He was out persecuting the church. He held the jacket as a stoner stoned Stephen, and now he is at the start ward. He's out there in front. He has the most writings in the New Testament. In 26, the same grace is what formed us into a people who love generosity. A people that forgive lavishly. And lead humbly. This is grace reminds us you are loved not because you earned it, but because God chose to love you. God's love is a wellspring of which we are, all our blessings flow from. In the ancient world, communities often saw gods as distant and non and transactional. But our God, the God of Abraham and Jacob, the scripture said, stepped in humanity into history and said, my love is not negotiable. It's anchored in your identity. This love keeps us from falling apart in a world that often feels like it's unraveling at the seam. In 26, we live like Jesus when we refuse to be driven by fear and scarcity. We live with love. The Holy Spirit has always been the one who takes adverse, sometimes fractured groups and knits them into a family. From the first Pentecost gathering to our present moment, the Spirit is the one who creates community that the world cannot explain. In an era where technology can isolate as easy as it can connect, the Spirit is the glue that makes true fellowship possible. It is not a human invention, it's a divine work.
This was a blessing for the community. Paul, beloved, Paul blesses. Blessing is not limited at an isolated individual trying to follow Jesus on their own. It's spoken to a community, a messy, complex, complicated, beautiful, struggling, spirit-filled community. A church that had conflict, tension, and disagreement, growing pains. A church that looks a whole lot, perhaps, like ours. Paul knows something we often forget. You cannot be built by a blessing if you are trying to live the blessing alone. Grace forms us personally, but it grows communally. Love roots us individually, but flourishes us collectively. Fellowship strengthens us inward, but manifests it outward. The blessing builds a people, not just a person. I'm just thinking out loud. I hope you stick with me. Restoration is not passive. It's intentional, courageous, and costly. The moment didn't just restore a relationship, it restored us. It reminded us that reconciliation is not a struggle, it is a ministry of Christ. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:18. He was the reconciler. A community shaped by restoration becomes a signpost of God's kingdom in a fractured world. Encouragement is not a flattering, it is a spiritual CPR. Thinking about young brothers or sisters stood up to testify, voices shaking, saying, "I'm trying to get my life together." And before they could even finish, the church said, "We're with you." That's encouragement. That's the spirit at work. That's the community building where life is trying to break. Peace is not the absence of tension. It is the presence of God. Peace is not passive, it's prophetic. Grace holds us when we fall. Love binds us when we break. Fellowship keeps us when we feel alone. Beloved, we have seen this, we have lived this. We've been built by this. When someone loses a loved one and a meal shows up at the door. When someone is struggling and the prayer group circle forms around them, when someone feels invisible and the church says, "We see you." That is a blessing billing us. That is the triune, the Trinity at work. God's blessing is not a soft spiritual, is not soft spirituality, is a call to a courageous community. Restoration means repairing that which has been harmed in relationships, in systems, in neighborhoods. Peace means confronting what disturbed peace, inequality, violence, injustice. Love means showing up for the vulnerable, the overlooked, the underpaid, the unheard. Fellowship means to know no one stands alone, not in grief, not in struggle, not in hope. A community shaped by these blessings become a witness, not just in what we say, but in how we live. Paul's blessing is not a soft landing at the end of a letter. It's a launching pad. It's not a benediction that dismisses the church. It is a commission that deploys the church. Paul is not simply closing the book. He's opening their lives to an ongoing work of the triune God. This blessing is not something we received. It is something we become. Because when grace gets in your bones, when you start walking, then you start walking differently. When love gets in your bloodstream, we start seeing differently. When fellowship gets in your spirit, you start living differently. When blessings build, when blessings build us and then sends us out to build. Grace is not private. It is not a private comfort. It is a public calling. When Jesus pours out grace in us, he expects grace to flow through us. Think about it. I knew a young person who said, "I used to hold grudges like trophies, but grace taught me to let them go." That's what grace does. It frees us from the prison we built for ourselves. And when the grace frees you, you start feeling different about others. Grace becomes your posture. Grace becomes your language. Grace becomes your way of showing up in the world. This is what it means to be built by grace. Beloved, the love of God is not sentimental, it's transformative. Transformative is transformative. It's the kind of love that moves toward people you once avoided. It's the kind of love that makes you show up when it's inconvenient. It is the kind of love that refuses to let fear have the final word. When we see these rallies and families who have lost everything in fires, you notice how people just jump up and go help. They rally together. It's not that they deserve the help. They didn't ask for help, but how fast it gets there. That's the ambassadors of love that move toward pain, not away from it. Love becomes your power. Love becomes your witness. Love becomes your offering in a hurting world. Paul ends with, "The God of peace will be with you." Not the God of quiet, not the God of avoidance. The God of peace, the God who confronts chaos, calms storms, the one who restores that what was violently broken. And church, we know that it looks like what it looks like to do that. We just need to show up. We just need to show up. We need to partner with folks struggling with anxiety in different ways. I don't know if it's a student in school who is struggling. I don't know if it's someone who neighborhood is struggling after a shooting. When we advocate for safer streets, better resources, mental health support, that's the peace building. Peace is becoming our mission. Peace becomes our testimony. So the question becomes, let this peace build you and then go build with it. Let grace be your posture. Let your love be your power. Let your fellowship be your practice. Let the God of peace, the God who builds, the God who restores, the God who stays with you, guide you. And let God's people say amen.